Amen. That was great singing today. Evelyn, I appreciate the way you put all that together. Just a great message in all of the songs we've been singing today to really illustrate what we're talking about today, the wind beneath your wings. Many of you know that phrase from a Bette Midler song. That's what was running through my head before the service, but I'm glad that I've been able to think about other songs right now. But we want to talk about this because I'm actually combining a couple of thoughts today, and we'll see how it works out. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at some very practical topics of family and work and finances, and we've been looking at it from the perspective of road signs. You know, we travel down the road of family life, or we travel down the road of finances or work life or whatever it is. And in God's Word, we see that there are certain road signs that help us to keep us on the right track so we don't get detoured around or off into some area that we shouldn't be. And it's the same thing in the whole issue, the whole area of relationships. Now, today's Pentecost Sunday. And yesterday I said to Shelley, she said, well, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, well, I kind of feel like I got two things, one in each hand. I've got the topic of relationships here and the topic of Pentecost over here. And this is my last sermon. Pastor John's going to start a new series next week. And how am I going to bring those together? I said, it feels like I got some mashed potatoes in this hand and some applesauce in this hand, and I'm going to munch them together and see what happens. And she said, well, you make potato pancakes. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to bring these two together here today and see how they taste. Well, you know, relationships are the stuff of life. The fact is, nobody gets through life all by himself or herself. Please remember that. We need each other. We never attain anything in life without inputs from other people, whether great or small. Now, what you do with those inputs determines how well things turn out for you. But nonetheless, we need each other. Relationships are important. Success in life depends on your ability to be able to cooperate with others. Interdependence is a fundamental necessity of human lives. Now, some people, unfortunately, have problems getting along with others. They're angry people, maybe they're selfish, maybe they are manipulative, maybe they're untrustworthy. Those are character traits that will cause all kinds of damage in your relationships with other people. So, you know, the Bible is very practical when it talks to us about getting rid of anger and getting rid of malice and not speaking truth to one another and all these things. It's important for us to be able to develop good relationships with one another. And good relationships are what make us good, healthy, successful, productive individuals. The Bible is full of relationship advice. But it's helpful, I think, to just look at the life of Christ, and that's what I want to do this morning, is just look at little incidents in the life of Christ and see how he handled different situations with people. And we have what I'm calling, the circles of relationships. Now, this is not new to me. It's not original with me. But these circles of relationships, and you've got it on the back page of your bulletin there in the sermon outline area. And you can write into those circles the titles of each one of those circles. And then let's just look at how Jesus relates to those different circles of relationships in his own life. This is certainly not a comprehensive study on relationships. It just gives us a framework with which to understand how we deal with all of the people that we interact with throughout our lives. First thing is this. The outer circle, that's the crowds. We encounter crowds of people every day of our lives. And sometimes they wear on us, and that's why we like to go away somewhere all by ourselves or on a cabin by a lake and get away from the crowds. Even Jesus did that. But the outer circle is the crowds, and the lesson that we want to look at here is that Jesus teaches us to show compassion for the crowds. The crowds are the hundreds of nameless people that you encounter every day, whether on the road or in the mall or at the crosswalk or at the stadium. They get in your way. They hold you up from getting to work on time. They take all the good parking spots. They make a mess in the park, or they make noise so that you can't sleep. That's what the crowds do. And it's easy for the crowds to wear on you, especially when you live in a city like we live in. It's probably even worse when you live in cities where there's highly concentrated population centers, other cities around the world. But you know, when we look at how Jesus dealt with the crowds, it's interesting because he was dealing with crowds all the time. Look what Matthew 9:36 says. This is such a tender, wonderful passage of Scripture. He says, when he saw the crowds, how did he react? He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In this passage here, just the verse before, talks about the fact that Jesus was going through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing diseases and sickness. He was involved with people all the time, and it was taxing on him. That's why, as I said earlier, times he had to get away just to get some refreshment time. But he has compassion on them. You know, I just read something that the other day there's a scientific study that was done as I was looking up some information about relationships, a scientific study, and they found that people who showed compassion are happier people. They're happier people. And if you're happier, you're healthier. People who show compassion to others, even people that they don't know, are happier people. That goes against the grain of all of the attention and the motivation that we hear many, many times a day to just take care of yourself. We need to be able to show compassion to other people as well. It says here they were harassed and helpless. And I think that's a description of many people today. There was a man by the name of Ian McLaren. He was a Presbyterian minister in Scotland in the late 1800s. Maybe you've heard this quote before, but he was the one who made this quote and used it often. Be kind, for everyone you meet is carrying a heavy load. Now, they're carrying different loads, but everyone you meet is carrying a heavy load. It may be a heavy load of a burden, a situation, a circumstance that they're dealing with right now. It may be a load of hurt and regret from the past. We don't know what it is. But every single person is carrying a heavy load. And Ian McLaren said, be kind to them. Show compassion to these people. That's how Jesus reacted with the crowd. Oftentimes as I'm driving to work and I look at people standing at the bus stop and they look so sad, you know, and I'm thinking, man, I wonder what happened to them. Like, you know, you don't want to read too much into situations, but nonetheless, I think, I wonder how many of those people standing at that bus stop waiting to go to work have just left the house after having a rip-snorting argument with their spouse, and they're just all upset, and they're not looking forward to coming back and meeting that person that night. I wonder how many people are going to work because they're working so hard, maybe they're working 2-3 jobs to pay off a debt or a financial situation that they got themselves into. I wonder what kind of burdens people are carrying. They are. And far be it from us as God's people, as followers of Jesus, to not be compassionate with the crowds. Now, you don't have to know everything about them or their situation or talk to them all individually, but at least act compassionately towards them. Now, how do we act compassionately towards the crowd? Hold the door open for somebody. Maybe understand that that person who just cut into your space in traffic and you're ready to honk at him, maybe he's in a hurry to get home for a family crisis. I don't know. You don't know. But let's show some compassion in this world. It's interesting also after that verse that's up there that Jesus says to his disciples, when he said this to his disciples, then he said this to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. All those people out there, that big crowd of people that you have to deal with every single day, God looks upon them as his harvest field. And he wants to bring those people to know himself. The second circle as we move in from the crowd is, we're going to call it the congregation. Now, as soon as we say congregation, we immediately think of this. We think of a church gathered together, don't we? But we develop identity with the congregation. Now, I'm going to expand the definition of congregation a little bit, and I'm going to say that it is the groups of people that you hang out with. The clubs that you're a member of, the sports teams that you play with, the work groups that you have at work, the political party you belong to, the local church that you come and attend week by week. These are our congregations. And these congregations are gatherings of people together who come together around a common purpose and a common cause to do things together. I just bumped into Wilf Mueller today at Tim's as we were each getting a coffee, and I was chatting with him about the work day yesterday out at camp, and he talked about all the things they got done. And he said, you know, that's what it is to work in a team. And team, you know what team stands for? Together, everyone achieves more. That's courtesy of Wilf. I thought, man, that's good. I'm going to use that this morning. We're a congregation. We're a team. That congregation that you're a part of, wherever it is, together with those people, you're able to achieve more than you could ever achieve just by yourself. And with a congregation, as I said, it's a group of people that you share a common interest with, common goals. You identify with them, and they shape your values. They shape your goals. They shape your attitudes to life and everything about life that you find meaningful. You know what that means? Choose your congregation carefully. As a Christian, it's important to find a congregation of God's people to identify with. And of course, there's much instruction in Scripture about that, the importance of good teaching that we receive, the importance of fellowshipping together, building each other up. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." We are to get together like this. It's important for us, and it's necessary for our growth. There's an incident in Jesus' life that happens in John chapter 6. And in that chapter, he's giving them some hard teaching. You read through it and you think, wow, man, stuff that Jesus is talking about here. We don't have time to get into it this morning. I'll just say he's giving them some hard teaching. And a number of those people who were listening to him, these were his congregation, if you will. There were the crowds that he dealt with, but this is his followers. And it says this, that from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed with him. No longer followed him. You know why? Because they said, the things that you're telling us to do and the things that you're talking to us about, we're uncomfortable with this. We don't like what you're saying here. And people sometimes will choose to leave the congregation of God's people because they don't like what they're hearing. They don't like what they are being called upon to do or to believe. Jesus turns to his disciples, his 12, and he says, "You don't want to leave me too, do you?" And you know what? In this, we see a shade of almost insecurity, where Jesus has just seen people just suddenly drift away, and now he's looking to his 12, and he's saying, "Okay, guys, you know, you're the ones that I've invested all my time and my effort. You're the ones who I'm counting on to carry my work forward after I'm gone. You don't want to leave me too, do you?" I think we see a little bit of the humanity of Christ here. He was God. We know that. He had the divine nature and he had the human nature in him as well. And how those two interacted together is a mystery completely. We don't understand it 100%. But there are aspects of the human nature of Christ that we see, and it's as if he's saying to them, "I hope you guys aren't going to leave me." Simon Peter, trust him to answer. He said, "Lord, where are we going to go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. There's no other options out there. There's nothing better to go to. If you're going to leave the congregation of God's people where you know you're going to be getting teaching from the Word of God, you better know very well what you're leaving and what you're getting into and what you're leaving behind." Well, we know that sometimes this happens. People would rather identify with non-Christians and people who live contrary to the gospel than with followers of Christ. And if that happens, Jesus has some very sobering words for you. He says, "If you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you when you stand before our Father in heaven." He also says in Matthew chapter 7, that there are going to be some people who are going to confront Jesus in that last day and are going to say, "Lord, Lord, you know, we were followers, we you know, believed in you, And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Make sure that you are committing to the right congregation and that you are committed to that congregation. A third circle of relationships is this. It's what I would call the committed. We've had the community, or the crowds rather. We've had the congregation, and now we're talking about the committed. We need to submit to accountability with the committed. What do I mean by that? Well, this smallest group of relationships is those who are committed to you and you to them. And within this circle, there are varying degrees of closeness and confidentiality. And I've just picked three here. Let's say at work, you're committed to others, your bosses and your coworkers, to making that a successful workplace. There's a commitment there. And there's an accountability that happens there, right? A smaller group would be, say, a mentor group. Or a small group of individuals, the Christians that meet together to study God's word and to encourage each other in faith, you're accountable to those people. And it's in that small group setting, and whether it's three or four people gathered together or three or four couples that gather together, there's interaction around the word of God and around the scriptures, but there's also accountability where you can share things with one another, and later on somebody can say, okay, how's that going? Can I help you with that? Can I pray with you about that? Do I need to encourage you a little bit more in this area? Mentors are good things to have, to be able to gather together with one another and hold each other accountable. Of course, the most committed relationship that anybody is ever going to have is with their spouse. You commit to one person to live together with that person for the rest of your life. And that in that situation, that's the most intimate commitment of all. You derive benefits from marriage, but you also have obligations. And your primary obligation in a marriage relationship is to the person that you're married to. Well, this accountability is called for in our lives. Accountability makes us uncomfortable. You know, somehow we're okay with accountability at work because we're talking about numbers or you know, finances or structures or whatever it is, and we understand that. But we don't like being accountable to another individual on personal issues because we like to retain control over our own attitudes and decisions and likes and dislikes. Accountability is important, and we have a situation in Jesus' life where he confronted Peter, and he held Peter to account for something. And it's in John chapter 21. And we know the story of Peter, how at the night of Jesus' crucifixion, Peter denied Jesus three times. Now, Peter had just said before that evening, he said, Lord, I'm committed to you. I will follow you. I'll even die for you. And then when a little girl came up and asked him, do you follow Jesus? He said, no, I don't know him. And three times, Peter denied Jesus. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples a number of times. And in John chapter 21, we have a setting where Jesus met with his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee there. And he had a little fire going with some fish, and they sat around the fire, just a group of guys hanging out again. I'm sure it was a great time as they were able to renew that friendship and circle of friendship together. And Jesus confronts Peter. And he asks him a question. He says, after they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And when he said these, I think he was talking about everything, the boats, the fish, the lifestyle, other people. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter said. And if I was Peter, I'd be thinking right away, okay, he's asking me this because I denied him a few days ago. So fine, I'm in front of all my friends. You're asking me, do I love you? You're asking me to reaffirm my commitment to you. Yes, Lord, I love you. And then I can feel kind of this, I'm glad that's over with. And he sits there looking at the fire, and the other disciples are kind of sitting there quiet. And then Jesus says a second time, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? And Peter's thinking, says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I already said I love you. I'm committed to you. And then there's this really awkward moment. And just about when somebody's ready to clear his throat and start speaking again, Jesus asks a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter, it says, was grieved. He was hurt that Jesus asked him a third time. But you know what? Peter denied Jesus three times in front of people. And we know that at least John was present at those times that Peter denied the Lord. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus was asking him three times. You know what he's doing here? He's holding him to account. In front of the group of people that Peter said, I'll stand up for you, and then denied, Jesus was now calling him to account. Calling to account is a good thing. You know, there are things that happen. Somebody says something, there's a little misstep, and they say, hey, I'm sorry about that. And you say, ah, don't worry about it. You know, I don't have to, you know, it's not a big deal. But this was a big deal. This was something that for 3.5 years, Jesus was staking his ministry on the commitment of these disciples, and all these disciples were saying, yes, we'll follow you. And then Peter messes up, and Jesus is basically saying, we need to deal with this. He's holding Peter to account. And in relationships, we need people to hold us to account. We need it. Because we all slip up in many ways, the Bible says. Find that circle of commitment. Mentors, small group, whatever it is, that will take an interest in you as a person to want to make you into a better individual. Lastly, the last relationship I want to look at here is the power at the core. We need to find the power at the core of all of our relationships. And this is where the mashed potatoes and the applesauce come together. Okay? Jesus was calling his disciples to a big task. He was about to establish the largest enterprise on the face of the earth, a multinational spiritual corporation called the church. And these guys were going to be the chief executive officers of the church. They were assigned to go into the whole world with the gospel message. Jesus said to them, look, I will be with you always. And they're thinking, okay, how is he going to be with us? He's going up to heaven now. How is he going to be with us? And then Jesus says these words to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That was the promise. These disciples had no idea what he meant when he said that. At this point in time, they didn't know what he was talking about. And within a few minutes, really, of speaking those words, Jesus was taken up into heaven. But he told them, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. They were there for 1 week together. They were praying together and just fellowshipping together, and all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, whoosh! There was this sound of a mighty rushing wind as they were all gathered together in that place, and they looked around, and there were those tongues of fire that appeared over top of each one of their heads, and they all began speaking in these miraculous tongues, and the Holy Spirit came with clearly identifiable power and impact and influence into their lives. What kind of power was it? Well, read the book of Acts. And read about the miraculous events that took place. Read about the powerful messages that were preached. And as Paul and others preached the gospel and people turned to the Lord and received him, the gospel advanced and was established all throughout the Roman Empire to such a degree, and it grew to such a degree that within 300 years after that event, Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire, declared Christianity to be the official Roman Empire religion. That's how influential it had grown to. You see, by the Holy Spirit, you can have Jesus Christ at the core of all your relationships. That's really where it starts. Right in the very heart of you, in the heart of your heart, is where you need to have the Lord Jesus Christ resident and president of your life. Husband and wife is the most human relationship. But even husbands and wives don't know everything about each other. Jesus knows everything about you. That makes it a little scary to commit to somebody like that. But you know what? The good part is this, that he has absolutely your best intentions. He is your best, is that the word? He has your best at heart. He wants the very best for you. He died to pay for your sin and to give you salvation. All you need to do is ask him to receive that, and he comes into your life. He calls you to be his follower and his friend. He calls on you to help him in his kingdom-building project, and he gives you his Spirit. You know, Jesus is in heaven right now, but he gives us his Spirit. That's the wonder of the day of Pentecost and the gift of the Father. He gives his Spirit to us to guide us and to strengthen us in our daily walk with him. I titled this message, The Wind Beneath Your Wings. In a human context, relationships are the wind beneath our wings. Choose your human relationships with care, because those relationships are going to be what lifts you and carries you and helps you achieve things in life. But we definitely need each other, and so that's important. But the vital, most important relationship for us is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit, to experience his presence and his power in our lives. I want to ask the team to come and lead us in our closing song. While they do, I want to read as a closing passage here from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. If there's something that you have on your heart in your life that you want to pray about today, you want to receive prayer, you want to talk to somebody about it, I invite you to come on up while we're singing this closing song. We have church leaders here that will pray with you and just help you in whatever it is that you're dealing with right now. Turn your life over to the Lord. Give him control. Develop that deepest relationship with him. Let's stand together. Let's sing, and Evelyn, please lead us.